Amen. You may all be seated. And you want to open your Bible. By the way, you should have your Bible because this is what I use to preach out of. I have been criticized a couple times for only preaching out of the Bible. I can take it. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 2, because I'm not going to put all of what I'm reading. We're talking today about Miriam, yet another bitter old woman in the Bible. Literally, the name Miriam belongs to a family of words that have the meaning of bitterness or rebellion in them. At least, assuming that fits well, it does definitely describe at different times Miriam. It literally describes at different times probably all of us as we go through our lives. When we look with Miriam, of course, she's born into slavery in a foreign country. At a time that's very tumultuous, Pharaoh has ordered that newborn children who are male would be cast into the Nile River. And so we are going to be looking from that perspective. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." So though unnamed, this is where we first see a picture of Miriam, or whom we assume anyway, in all likelihood, is Miriam. She is obediently keeping an eye on the escape basket that was fashioned by Miriam's mother to take her son, Miriam's brother, to safety. Pharaoh had demanded again that all of the male children of the Hebrews be thrown into the water. And we would guess around this time that Miriam would probably be around 10, you think, to have the conversation, to do all that she did in this picture. So our first point, and we'll expound on this, is regardless of our age or our station in life, if we are available and willing, God will use us. Now, God will use us even if we're not willing. And even if we think we're unavailable, but oftentimes the process to making us available and willing is a painful process. It's better if we wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, what would you have me do, rather than to have God say, what I have for you to do is this. He wants us to come to him. But here we have Miriam. She's a young girl. She's a slave in Egypt. You kind of just picture this. And God is using her in a mighty way. Although she has no clue what's about to happen or what will happen in the future, God is using her to set the stage for one of the most amazing, epic Hollywood films of all time. Right? Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. God was invested in the safety of this child. Miriam, about the age of 10 or 12, when her mother put her baby brother into this basket, hit him in the reeds there along the Nile. The entire operation is fraught with danger. If you can picture a three-month-old baby. Imagine, if you will, taking a three-month-old baby and putting him in a Langenberger basket lined with tree sap and putting him in the river. We wouldn't even think of it. But if it was that, or your child being tossed without a basket into the river, probably we could be brought to that place. The Nile River is a notoriously hostile environment. The movement of the river and the creatures that live there within. And then, if you would imagine, had they been caught, had their scheme come to light, the fate of Miriam, the fate of her mother, or if Pharaoh's daughter had not taken mercy or pity on the child. Now, if you've ever had a three-month-old and you have this child that cries, the normal inclination for our own children is, how do I get this child to stop crying? If you find someone else's child who's 3 months old and the baby is crying, the normal inclination might have been to go ahead and toss him in the river. At least for us, I remember when Karin first came home from the hospital, I had very limited resources to keep her from crying. I could burp her, I could change her diaper, I could change her clothes, I could swaddle her, I could hold her, I could not feed her. And so, unless Tish was there, I didn't know how to stop this baby from crying. And then there was Miriam, who said, hey, should I go and call a wet nurse from among the Hebrews? I happen to know one. Oh yeah, it happens to be the baby's mother, and I'm his sister, but that it's just neat to see how they so seamlessly fold into God's plan for the Hebrew people for the years to come. God is invested in the safety and well-being of this child. It's through Moses, again, that God will lead his people out of Egypt. God often chooses human instruments to accomplish his will. What he doesn't intend is he doesn't ever intend us to be idle. Instead, we should be praying for his guidance in what he is doing and joining him in whatever that is. We should never be intimidated because of our station or our age or our giftedness or our seemingly lack of giftedness. God often chooses those who others see as inferior to accomplish his will. Remember David? And David goes out there and decides to engage Goliath in this battle. And who wins? David wins, right? He picks up these five smooth stones and he puts one in his slingshot and he slings that thing around and lets go, and that stone embeds itself in Goliath's forehead. It's perfect because you have this sinus cavity there and it just sunk right in. And it killed him. And yet, no one on that battlefield would have assumed when they saw David bringing lunch to his brothers that he would be the one to fell the mighty Goliath of the Philistines. God often uses those who appear to be inferior to others to accomplish his will. Secondly, we should function in the gifts that God has given us. When we see Miriam again in Exodus 15, verse 20, says, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand." Exodus 15, 20. "And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So Miriam has numerous gifts. She is a musician. She is a poet or a poetress. On top of everything we saw there with Moses being pulled out of the basket, now there, the miracles have happened. The sea has been opened up. It has closed on Pharaoh's army. Miriam goes out. The sister of Aaron and Moses took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women go with her, and they're singing and dancing, and Miriam sings, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." Miriam had gifts, and she functioned in those gifts, a poet and a musician. God had blessed her and gifted her to be an encouragement to the Hebrew people, and they needed it. By the way, how old is Miriam at this time? In her 90s. Assuming she was 10 when Moses was put into the basket and drawn out of the river, 40 years Moses spent in Egypt, 40 years Moses spent in Midian, and now we have the Exodus epic taking place. She is in her 90s. And God has gifted her to be an encouragement to the Hebrew people. We need to function in our gifts. I love to sing. I absolutely love to sing. Put me in the right setting, in the right time, and you will find me singing at the top of my voice. It's unlikely that that setting or that time would ever be on this stage, at least with other people, anywhere in the building. And definitely not anywhere near a mic. I just don't have the voice for it. And even if I have the voice, I don't have the ear for it. Not everyone can sing. That's not my gift. God has given me other gifts. And he says, here are these gifts. Function in this. Imagine, if you will, you go to the store and you have no dishes in your home. Well, we'll put it in a different perspective. Wives, you send your husbands to the store because you have no dishes in the home. And he comes back with a giant box full of bowls. That's it, just bowls. And all women can picture their husbands doing that. And your first question would be, where are the plates? The big plates, the salad plates, the trays to serve. The husband would say, well, you told me to get dishes. Right? Because that's what husbands do. You said dishes. You should have written large plates, dinner plates, salad plates, serving platters. You should have, if that's what you wanted, you should have. God makes different pots for different uses. We are all creations of God. And he gifted us to be used for a specific purpose. We're not all bowls. We're not all salad plates. We're not all dinner plates. Some of us are ladles. Some of us are coffee mugs. Some of us are beer steins for iced tea, of course. We all have a different purpose in life. There are some things you can't eat with a spoon. And there are some things you can't eat with a fork. And it's really funny because then you have KFC who give you the spork that you can't do anything with because they make it with such thin plastic. It is neither good for either. When we find ourselves desiring to be a pot of a different shape or look, we need to remember that God has created us perfectly to accomplish his will in our life. So often we're trying to be someone else when God has created you especially for the will he has in your life. Don't be someone else. Be who God created you to be. Third, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we're less likely to stray away from his will. We're turning to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, you will want to turn there if you have your Bible. Numbers chapter 12. A few of the verses I'll put up here, but not yet. So Miriam has an issue. Miriam has lots of issues by this point, but remember, Miriam's 90 years old plus. One of her issues is that Moses had married Zipporah, and Zipporah was from where? Midian, right? She's a Midianite woman. And now he's marrying who? A woman from Ethiopia. A Cushite woman. So, Miriam is not upset because this woman is a different color. I don't think she's upset because this woman is of dark skin tone. She's upset because this woman isn't a Hebrew woman. And it says in Numbers 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. By the way, this would be probably an Ethiopian woman. And they said, not to Moses, but to the people, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Really? Has he also not spoken through us? After all, Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece. And the Lord heard it. Such an important part of this whole thing. And the Lord heard it. Because when we speak, the Lord hears every word we say. We need to remember that when we're in traffic. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." So the Lord has called out Moses and Aaron and Miriam and said, "You three, come here." Right? You can picture this in your mind. Have you ever been in a group that was called out? I have three brothers. I can tell you, it was a regular occurrence in our home. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam and said, "Hey, you two, come here." So he's got all three of them standing there, and then he goes to Aaron and Miriam, and he says, "You two, though, here, I want to talk to you." And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And we could end there. I'm going to go on a little further. But literally what he's saying is, do you understand? Everyone else I speak to in dreams and in visions, him I speak face to face. He sees my form. And we speak mouth to mouth. I speak to him, he hears me, and he answers me. Why would you speak against him? Who gives you the right? Because remember, you got to go back to Numbers 1, 12, verse 1. Or verse 2, where he says, "Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" And God says, "Well, as a matter of fact, since you asked the question, here's the answer, because I know it. And yes, I may use you and speak to you, but it's not the same as when I speak with Moses. He and I have a little different relationship." When the cloud was removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." Oh, wait a minute. Now he turns to Moses. Because remember, God's departed. So all of a sudden now Moses is going to help them. Because Moses has regularly interceded on behalf of the people. And now Aaron, who was just a little bit ago speaking blasphemy, as it were, towards Moses, all of a sudden needs Moses as his savior. "Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." So Moses is interceding for Miriam. On her behalf, Moses has gone to the Lord. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? In other words, bodily fluids were considered unclean. So if someone spit in your face, you would be banished for the 7 days until you were cleaned. It wasn't saying, her father should have spat in her face. That wasn't the picture. He's saying if there's an exchange of bodily fluids, they're unclean. They go outside the camp for 7 days. So he said, let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. It's human nature to find ourselves looking at others and passing judgment on them. We have a variety of reasons we might do that. Maybe it's the way they dress. Maybe it's because of what they eat or how they smell, the car they drive, the part of town they live in. There's any number of reasons that we pass judgment on other people. But unless someone is engaged in sin or is teaching something that isn't biblical or scriptural, and I'm talking about each other here, we should be very careful on the judgments we pass. So in this case, you have Miriam and Aaron who are jealous of Moses. They're jealous, they're upset because of who he married, they're jealous because God speaks to him differently than he speaks to them. And yes, even today, God deals with us according to how he created us, according to how we're gifted. I'll say to people, when I pray, when I hear God say this or that, then this is how I do. And they'll say, I have some people that say, I have no idea what he's talking about. How does he hear from God? And some will think this way, and some will think, stop. Just stop that. How do you hear from God? Some say, well, the only way I hear from God is through the Bible. Awesome. Are you reading it? We should all be reading the Word of God. This is God's primary conversation tool with us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But even David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that, exactly, know your Bible. Read your Bible, study your Bible, memorize your Bible, bring your Bible here. If someone doesn't have one, give them yours or buy them one. Read it, study it, know your Bible. So many times people will call and say, Pastor, what about this? And I'll be like, it's there. Remember I used to say, it's Prego, right? That was their forever. Prego's catch line was, it's in there. The tomatoes, the basil, the garlic, the any spice you need to make spaghetti, it's in there. The Word of God is the same way. Everything you need to know is in there. Read it, study it, know it. And when you call me, depending on what the question is, I can help expound it and flush it out and grow it. But I might say, well, did you even try to look it up? I mean, I realized even 5 years ago, it meant going to the concordance and looking up the concordance and actually having to do hard work. Now you go, hey, Google. Everyone can say, hey, Google, and Google it. What does the Bible say about this? And it'll be there. Just make sure when you, hey, Google it, it's not from the LDS. You know, we don't Google Mormon doctrine. Don't Google the Watchtower Society. Don't just Google anyone. Google who you've Googled and make sure that you've Googled those who can actually answer scriptural questions. And then verify it. Remember with the Russians, trust but verify. You've got to know your word of God, because someday Google won't be available. But the Holy Spirit that indwells you will always be there to say, you know this because you've read it. You know this because you were taught it. You know this because you studied it, because you memorized it. It's there. It's okay, by the way, for pastors to be different. Do you guys remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? By the way, when I say that, who has no clue who Jim and Tammy Faye Baker are? Would you raise your hands high? You don't know who Jim and Tammy Faye are. And we look around and it's like, wow, there's a lot of people that don't know who Jim and Tammy Faye are. So Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, he was a famous evangelist, and they had, I forget the name of their show, Praise the Lord Show. And Tammy Faye wore makeup and had hair. And one day Tammy Faye, and by the way, we knew her because the church that my mother was a member of, Jim and Tammy, that was their sending church in Southern California. And so a couple weeks after that whole thing, maybe the next week, Jim and Tammy Faye were there, and I was at the church. And Tammy Faye said, you know, I got up the next morning, and I walked down, and I'm drinking my cup of coffee, and I open the paper, and there's an article about the woman my husband had an affair with. That's how she found out her husband had an affair. They had an amusement park. They had condos you could rent out. I mean, it was an empire that they had built. And in one day, that empire came crashing down. Now, it's funny because Tammy Faye, of course, is deceased. She had breast cancer, and she's no longer living. Jim is still a very clean-cut guy. He lives in Missouri. He sells bottled water and supplies. He has a little church there and a radio program, very clean cut. Their son is also a pastor. He's covered from head to toe with tattoos. He's wears jeans with holes in. Completely different look, completely different attitude, it's so fun to watch them both, the way they preach, because, boy, as father and son, you would never know it. And this is why I'm sharing this. Jim Baker will reach people that would never think to listen to his son because of his tattoos, the way he wears his hair, the color of his clothes, the sharpness of his tone. And his son will reach people that Jim Baker will never reach, because he wears a suit and a tie, and he's soft-spoken and never raises a voice, and he's just all about love and sweetness and kindness, and two completely different pictures. But this pastor will reach people this pastor never will. It's why it doesn't bother me that there's a church on every corner in Bridgetown. Let's put them on every corner that doesn't have one. Remember, we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to reach people for Jesus Christ. This isn't a competition. This is only how many people can we reach with the resources that we have. Now, a few points under this. So we're talking about Miriam. She's turned to leprosy. After the 7 days, she's brought back into the camp. So from this section, there's a few things we can draw. Number one, take care when casting dispersions on those that God has put over you. Now, I want you to think this through, because the Bible says that everyone in a position of authority has been put in that position of authority by God. Children, your parents were put there by God. If you work at a job, guess what? Your boss gifted that, your boss was gifted to you by God. You say, wow, that's really hard because I hate my boss. Yeah, your boss is a gift from God. So maybe the question there is, God, what do you want me to learn from this boss before you move him on? That's a fair prayer. But pray it. Because if God has put someone in your life, you need to be asking the question, God, what do you want me to learn from this person? Because they're in my life for a reason. But don't just say, you know what, I don't like who he married, I don't like what he says, I don't like how he dresses, I don't like what he eats, I don't like... Stop. The question should be, God, why is this person in my... We've all had it, right? You've been like, why is this person... All they do is irritate me. Why are they here? Probably because God wants you to get used to that specific irritation because he has a plan for your future. And some people you're like, you know, you'd make a perfect speed bump. Oh, don't act like you haven't thought it. We all know people who should apply for that job. But just remember, someone thinks that about you too. At least me. We need to be asking, God, why is this person in my life? Leading people is never easy. Human nature makes it all that much more difficult. Human nature is to rebel. Remember, we rebelled against God in the garden. Adam and Eve did. Rebellion is what's normal. So anyone who's leading is leading people whose human nature is geared toward the action of rebellion. Number two, as we get older, it seems that we are often more likely to stray from the things we hold dear to us in our youth, especially our faith. When we look at the Bible, Saul, David, Solomon, Miriam, we go on and on and on and look, and even today, it's like, well, that young whippersnapper, he's going to come into this church and he's going to teach me something. I've been going to church my whole life. It's normal for us when we get older to have this idea that, you know what, I kind of know it. I don't need to do it. I'm there. I've reached. You will never be old enough that you don't need the body of Christ as a whole. So when you come to a place of thinking, I don't need this anymore, know this, you need this. This is why life groups is so important. Life groups is about relationships. Getting to know each other, getting to invest in the lives of each other in this body. What makes you tick? Well, everyone in the church can't have a close, intimate relationship with every other person in the church. But four or five families that come together can learn about each other and what makes them click. We have a couple of life groups that have been going on for almost 20 years. They know each other. They trust each other. They can tell by the look on their face when they're hurting. Even if the response during the prayer request time is unspoken, I'm sorry. What was that? Or even better, oh no, everything's good. We don't have a prayer request. Seth started this in our office. When someone says, yeah, we don't have a prayer request, he's like, okay, unspoken. There's always something in everyone's life that needs prayer. Everyone has something in your life. And if you don't know what in your life needs prayer, we should pray about that. Right? But keep your focus focused. That's what we said, is there's this tendency in, this was the third point, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we're less likely to stray from Him. Knowing where to put your eyes on Jesus. Number three, when you realize you've strayed, quickly repent. Remember, God lifts and there's Miriam and she's white as snow, she's leprous. And immediately Aaron says to Moses, Moses, help. Fix this. Sometimes strain is quickly resolved. They just need a reminder. Hey, wake up. What are you doing? Right? We've all like been fixed on the road and not even thinking about where we are and where we're driving and how that's going. And then a deer runs across the street and boom, you're snapped right back into reality. Oh, wait a minute. I was literally hypnotized by the road. It's a real thing. You know, it's like, wow. Okay, now I'm alert again. When you realize you've strayed, quickly repent. Get back online. Get back where you need to go. And number four, while consequences may keep us outside of the camp, it doesn't mean we're outside of the body or outside of the family. We might be outside the camp. So Miriam was sent outside the camp because she was unclean. And God said, yeah, she should stay that way at least for 7 days. That's the ceremonial time. It didn't mean she wasn't faithful. It meant she needed a good reminder. She needed to be outside the camp for a little while. But just because consequences put us outside the camp doesn't mean we're outside of... Here's a better way to ask this. Can you lose your salvation? No. God is sovereign. If you're saved, you are saved. You might blow it. You might stray from His will. It doesn't mean you're unsaved. It means you're outside the camp. Get back in the camp. God did not completely distance Himself from Miriam and Aaron, even though they had sinned. When Moses interceded for them, God was quick to forgive. Unfortunately, for Miriam, forgiveness of sins doesn't always, and in fact, rarely, removes the consequences of sin. Though there was a promise of future relief in this case, a short 7 days, Miriam wasn't comfortable. She didn't have her family. She didn't have her friends. She was isolated, banished from the camp. When Moses was set adrift in that basket, Miriam could never have seen the path that God had put each of them on. Ultimately, God would use this young boy, along with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, to free the Hebrew people. Further, it was Moses. It was through Moses that the law would be given. The tabernacle would be built. God's revelation of Himself to His nation would further come to pass through Moses. Each of us daily is given the opportunity to serve the Lord. We have been specifically and uniquely qualified according to His will in our life. He only asks that we be available and willing. So recap these three points. One, if we are available, God will use us. Two, we should function in the gifts that God has given us. Quit trying to be someone else. Be who God has created you to be. Doesn't matter if you're a bowl or a plate or a salad plate or a fork or a spoon or a spork or what. Be that. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, we are less likely to stray from His will in our lives. And then I put up a few verses. The first one, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. By the way, it's you. You're the one that's to bring the message of good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. James 2:25-26, we studied this in Sunday school this morning. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In other words, God has created you. He has gifted you. He has blessed you to accomplish a task. And by the way, when I say a task, I don't mean you should sit there and wait for the rest of your life for that one thing God has for you to do. He has appointed you to accomplish tasks every day of your life for as long as you have breath in your lungs. What is it? We should be doing something, because as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so is our faith apart from our works. By the way, we believe that works is not what saves you. What saves you is faith in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, for God's glory alone. That's it. But if you are saved, what naturally flows out of that is an expression of works, because we are the hands and the feet, the body of Jesus Christ. And then Matthew 28:18-20, get used to this, you're going to be hearing it. Of course, you've heard it a lot. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Your place is not on the sofa or the Davenport or the rocking chair or the patio furniture. Your place is to be engaged with the Holy Spirit in knowing what God has called you to accomplish, because we're living in a world that is dying and going to hell. And you might be the only person that can reach someone. Share with them the good news of Christ. If they won't listen to me, and a lot of people won't, maybe they'll listen to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture of Miriam and who she is. Father, an amazing woman that has been set aside for your work. Like all of us, she needed time to reflect from time to time on what she had done as she, for a few